Well, good morning again. Please join me as I pray. Let's pray. Father, this morning we praise you again, for you are a gift-giving God. A God who gives to your people both materially and spiritually. And as we hear from the gift of your word this morning about the amazing gift of your Son, help us to use the gifts that you have given us, not just to honor you, but to edify one another. For we know, Lord, that our brothers and sisters in Christ are a gift that you have given us too. And we give thanks for this time together with you and each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the opening pages of his book, Strange Fire, which is a hard-hitting book on the use of spiritual gifts, John MacArthur cites a news article on an infamous event that happened at a prayer meeting in Africa. The article reports that during the prayer meeting, that a woman filled with the Holy Spirit uncontrollably fell down in ecstasy, knocking over a young boy who'd been speaking in tongues, and he was sent crashing into the pews. When he was able to pick himself up, he was nursing a bloodied lip, and he cried out, "Why?" The article's author went on, was among several visiting onlookers who were shocked by the incident, and went on to ask the following question in their article. How is it that the Holy Spirit in one person knocked down the Holy Spirit in another person and hurt them? Friends, that is a very good question. And I know that's an extreme example to start out with this morning, but that is why I chose it. I deliberately chose it because its extremity highlights something that we may not realize is important until we see what it looks like without it, what worship looks like without it. Order. Order in worship. Last week, you may recall, Paul said that everything must be done to edify and evangelize. Everything must be done to build up and to broaden the church. And this week, he says much the same. Only last week, he said, we build up and broaden the church through intelligibility, through using our spiritual gifts in an intelligible way, in a way that insiders and outsiders can both comprehend. And this week, he says that we build up and broaden the church using our gifts in a fitting and proper way, in a way that maintains order. Right throughout chapter 14, Paul has repeatedly encouraged the Corinthians to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. But this morning, he wants them and us to know that there is a point at which you cross the line. There is a point at which you cross the line where the way spiritual gifts are used goes from order to disorder. And the problem with crossing that line, the problem with disorderly worship, is that it defeats its purpose. For not only does it not build up or broaden the church, it is incompatible with the God it worships. For not only is the God it worships a God of order, but the fruit of the same Spirit who gives us our spiritual gifts is not the fruit of out of control, it is the fruit of self-control. So friends, when it comes to worship, there can be a fine line between enthusiasm and anarchy, between fervor and frenzy, and between uninhibited and unhelpful, or between vigor and vanity. And where that line lies can often be difficult to make out. But it's important we do make it out to ensure our worship doesn't defeat its purpose. Which is why before Paul's prepared to put down his pen on spiritual gifts, he wants us to know where to draw the line, to know how to make those distinctions. But just before we begin, let me say this. This is not about restricting passion. This is about retaining order, because a level of order is important. It is important so that how we worship God can still be considered praise, believers can be built up, and unbelievers saved. Well, one of the problems with planting a church in Corinth is that you end up with a church full of Corinthians. You end up with a church full of pagans. And this was a problem or a challenge because the worship that they were used to was basically anything goes. The pagan worship they were used to, it would have been something like sitting in Parliament on a Saturday night out at Mooseheads. It was chaotic, self-aggrandizing, and loud. And if that came into the church, then rather than build it up, it would just tear it down. And so this morning, Paul steps up to be like the speaker in the House of Reps, calling for order. He steps up to set out some ground rules, calling for orderly worship in church. In verse 26, he says, "When you come together, it makes no difference what you bring to worship, whether it be a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation. It makes no difference what it is. Everything must be done so the church may be built up." That is how everything must be done, and that includes, of course, prophecy and tongues. Verses 27 and 8. In the case of tongues, Paul says, speak one at a time, only two or three at the most, and if there's no interpreter, then don't. Speak quietly between yourself and God. And the same goes for prophecy in verses 29 through 31. Speak in turn, two or three max, and everyone else must carefully weigh what is said. And so Paul is saying that church must never sound like a yodeling contest or the stock exchange. You know, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. And in case anyone tried to say, Paul, I just don't think that's possible for, you know, for man. Once the Holy Spirit shows up, it's like, woo! You know, this uncontrollable urge comes over me and I can't help it. You know, I just have to stand up and blurt it out over whoever is talking. Well, if anyone tried to say that, Paul says, uncontrollable urge. There is no such thing, not when it comes to spiritual gifts. And he says that in verse 32. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. In other words, even though you have a spiritual gift, You are always in control of the gift. The gift is never in control of you. I remember the story of a guy who approached Charles Spurgeon during a church service and said, "God told me that I have to preach." Now, at the time, keep in mind that Spurgeon's was easily the biggest church in London, and Spurgeon said, "No." To which a man said, "But God told me I have to speak." You know, so why? Why won't you let me speak when God told me? To which Spurgeon looked at the man and said, "Because God didn't tell me." The spirit of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. And don't miss why, in verse 33, why Paul says we must use our spiritual gifts in an orderly way. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Here's what Paul is saying. How we worship reflects who we worship. And so what does that mean? It means if ever we don't use our spiritual gifts in an orderly way, then we're not worshiping God, we're worshiping something else. In fact, we are probably worshiping ourselves. And if ever it gets to that point, then we need to stop. But we need to use our gifts in a way that doesn't just revere God, but reflects God and respects one another. We have to use our gifts to serve in a peaceful and orderly way, because how we worship must reflect who we worship. And the God that we worship is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Well, when we get to verse 34, we learn it wasn't just their worship that brought disorder. It was also some of their women. And this brings us to one of the most controversial verses in the entire Bible, verse 34, which goes like this. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. And like anything controversial, there are a lot of different opinions on this. And so there's a lot that's been said on how we should take this verse. And so let's look at the facts that we have to help us take it the right way. Okay, well, the first thing to look at is to look at this verse in light of the whole letter, especially chapter 11. For in chapter 11, verse 5, Paul acknowledges women praying and prophesying. And there, his problem wasn't that they were doing that. That wasn't his problem. No, his problem was that they were doing it uncovered. So how does that help us know how to take chapter 14, verse 34? Well, it helps us by letting us know that women remain silent cannot be this absolute, outright, categorical commands. It tells us Paul was only telling some, not all of the women, to remain silent. And obviously, that's really helpful to know. So what other facts do we have? Well, we also know it only has to do with women who were wedded, because verse 35 clearly locates the command to be silent within the context of marriage. That verse literally reads that they must ask their own husbands at home. And Paul would not say that if this also applied to single women. You may recall that the Greek word for woman was the same word for wife, so verse 34 can also be translated, wives should remain silent. Okay, so here's what we've got so far. It is not an absolute command. It didn't prohibit all women from speaking. It was directed at married women, and it does so in a chapter dedicated to stopping disturbances in worship services. So what do you get when you add all of that up? Well, in light of all of the above, many scholars, particularly in more recent times, believe, and I think they're right, they believe that some of the wives were taking the second half of verse 29 a little too far. In the second half of verse 29, Paul says, "When someone prophesies or preaches, the other should weigh carefully what is said." Now, weigh carefully sounds a little more polite, for the word that Paul uses literally says to judge through. So Paul is saying, when someone steps up to preach, don't just blindly accept everything they say. Test the spirits, literally judge it through. So many now suspect when husbands stepped up to preach prophetically, their wives stepped up to interrupt disrespectfully. They didn't just become audibly inquisitive, they became audibly critical. And the reason we think that that is why is, depending on the version that you have open in front of you, in verse 35, Paul labels what they were doing as either shameful or disgraceful. Now, I know that there are a lot of different ways that people take this verse, but in light of Paul not having a problem with covered women praying and prophesying in chapter 11, and the command here being directed at those who were wedded in a chapter that targets worship disturbance, this is the way taken that I find most convincing. And it's not just the textual evidence that I believe supports this theory. I think it's also the socio-historical evidence as well. Those of you who saw the episode on women in our recent Jesus the Game Changer campaign would know that when it came to women, the philosophers influencing Greek thought in cities like Corinth had nothing kind to say. Plato, one of their poster boys, blatantly said that women were inferior to men in every way. He argued women were inferior to men morally and intellectually and spiritually and physically. The ancient world was not a nice place to be a woman. So when Christianity came along and completely changed all that, then rather than exclude and abuse women, it approved and included women. I imagine for some of the women in a pagan marriage that had long been subjected to all that, I suspect it would have been very easy to overreact or maybe even tempting to publicly pay her husband back, even though he was now trying to love Jesus. As it was once said, those set free from tyranny today are in danger of becoming tomorrow's tyrants. Friends, a lot of people use this verse to accuse our faith and the Apostle Paul of being at best a chauvinist or at worst a woman-hating misogynist, but I genuinely believe it says the opposite. So if that is true, if wives in Corinth were abruptly interrupting their husbands, what chance do you think that gave the worship service of being orderly? Can you imagine if all of a sudden during this sermon, my wife were to blurt out something like, you know, last week he was talking about having session at a pub, and this week he is talking about Parliament at a nightclub. What is with this guy? This guy stinks. Or as the young adults would say, he resembles an odour. That's a location thing. Come to youth group, you'll understand. Now, if Charmaine did that, I mean, you guys might think it's funny, but I'd think it'd be shameful and disrespectful. or disgraceful. As Paul says, I'd much prefer that she would take that up with me at home instead, which is precisely what Paul says. Verse 35. If the wife wants to inquire about something, or more literally, to learn, she should ask her husband at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. And I know a lot of people use this verse for the issue of women preaching, but for me, that is not the issue, not here. That is an issue elsewhere, which means that is for another time and another sermon. No, for me, the issue here is when we gather to worship, we gather to make much of God, not our difference of opinions. And it's not that we have to agree on everything in every way, but when we don't, there is an appropriate time and place. Which is why Paul says to the married women in Corinth who were tempted to disrupt the worship services that they should take it up with and ask their husbands at home, they should remain silent in the churches. Well, as Paul reaches the final verses of what's been a 3-chapter trilogy on spiritual gifts, he signs off by pulling rank. And this is not the first time in this letter he has done that. In the opening chapters, we learned many in the church of Corinth had been rejecting what Paul said, which is why at the end of chapter 4, he basically says, this is not a game. You know, when I come to you, what would you prefer? Would you prefer I come to you with love and a gentle spirit, or would you prefer I come to you with a rod of discipline? You know, do you want me to come with the carrot or the stick? It's like he says to them, you know, I didn't want to have to pull out my apostolic badge, but you guys leave me no choice, so what choice do I have? Because you need to know that what I am saying about this comes straight from the Lord. And Paul basically says the same thing to them again here in chapter 14, verse 36. He asks them, did the word of God originate with you? Are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. So for those who read what Paul's written on spiritual gifts and just wanted to say to him, basically, talk to the hand, Paul says, no, it is not up for grabs. Now, he wants the Corinthians to know that this is set in stone. Everything he has said about spiritual gifts, about love and intelligibility and order, it all came from the Lord. So that is it. Case closed. When it comes to worship, they don't get to choose their own adventure. It is not like pagan worship. It is never a case of anything goes. Their worship of God, it mustn't merely correspond to what God is like. It must correspond to what God has said, which is why if anyone disregards this in verse 38, they themselves will be disregarded. Well, if ever you want to know how much the way we worship is not up for grabs, then you need look no further than the Old Testament. In Leviticus 10, two misguided souls by the name of Nadab and Abihu tried to worship God in a way he didn't say. They tried to offer God, quote unquote, unauthorized fire. And what did God think of that? Well, in the very next verse, after we're told that's what they did, then we're told fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them and they died before him. And who could forget Uzzah in 2 Samuel 6, who despite his good intentions, he touched the ark of the Lord when he thought it would fall, and we're told again in the very next verse, the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there before the ark of the Lord. Talk about disregarded. Even King David was in disbelief. And so, friends, when Scripture says that God is a consuming fire, it means just that. Which is why Paul says, not just to Corinth, but to everyone, when it comes to how we use our spiritual gifts, how we worship, we need to listen. Listen to what God says. For if anyone wants to disregard this, then just like Nadab, Abihu, and Uzzah, they themselves will be disregarded. In his book, Worship in Spirit and Truth, theologian John Frame writes, "It is a matter of the utmost importance, literally a life or death matter, to know how to worship God rightly according to his will. The wrong kind of worship provokes God's wrath, not his blessing. We may not do anything we please in God's awesome presence. Modern Christians are far too casual about worship." End quote. Friends, that is why this church worships by the book. This book. Now, as it was said by the Puritans, we read the Bible, we preach the Bible, we pray the Bible, we sing the Bible, and we see the Bible. Because worshiping by the book means respecting and reflecting the one we worship. The one for whom worship was very much a matter of life or death. For when Jesus went to the cross so that our sin would be forgiven and we'd no longer be in slavery to it, and so that we'd be set free from our sin and spiritually gifted to worship him. Friends, we've been looking at our spiritual gifts for the past month. So what gift or gifts have you been given, and how can you use them? What gift or gifts could you use to build up and to broaden God's kingdom? Not because of guilt or because of me passing the buck or to plug holes, but because you have been gifted, and that is how God tells you to worship. You know, don't be like the guy in the parable. Don't put your mina or your gift in a hanky and bury it, thinking it is all too hard. You know, we all know how that parable ended. It did not end well for him. So, friends, as your brother in Christ, let me encourage you to use the gift that you've been given. Because the King that gave it to you, he didn't just give it to you so that you would serve him. He even died to give it. Let's pray. Father God, we just praise you this morning that you are such a generous God, that even though you have given us the life of your Son so that our death could go to you, you still weren't finished in giving. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the spiritual gifts that you have given each one of us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to identify them and to use them, if not already. Lord, it is the greatest privilege that we do to not just honor you and to not just praise you, but to edify each other and to evangelize to those who don't know you. So, Father, we thank you that we could spend this time in your word this morning, and please equip us to go out as your people in the week ahead. That is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.